Well, brothers and sisters, I'd like to begin our exhortation by turning to Luke chapter 12, which is, of course, the New Testament portion of our daily readings that we've partaken of together. What I'd like to look at particularly for our exhortation is Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, which describes the parable of the man who built bigger barns to contain his abundance of wealth and riches. And the context of this this parable really begins in verse 13, where the Lord Jesus Christ has been teaching the multitudes of people, and then it says in verse 13, "One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he may divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you?" And so there's this division that was taking place between these two brethren. And they said to the Lord Jesus Christ that they would divide the inheritance. And Jesus saw that as being a division between the two brethren as well. Because he says in verse 14, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you," to divide them. This is quite tragic, really, because if you turn back over to Psalm 133, Psalm 133 describes the ideal state between brethren, of course, brethren and indeed sisters. Psalm 133 and verse 1. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment that upon the heads that went down to the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments." And so here is the ideal situation, that brethren might be able to dwell together in unity. But yet here in Luke chapter 12, we have brethren being divided, and they're divided over the inheritance that they presumably had from a parent who had died or some such circumstance. And the Lord Jesus Christ cuts straight through into the real issue here. The real issue wasn't a question of justice as to ensuring that the inheritance was going to be fairly divided. The real issue was covetousness, and that this man who wanted his inheritance, he wanted it because he was covetous. And so we read in verse 15, "He said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And then the rest of this section, down to verse 21, details the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told to guard against covetousness. Now, we look then in verse 16 onwards, and we're going to base the rest of our remarks on verse 16 to verse 21. "He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth abundantly." So here is the rich man, and his ground brought forth abundance of fruit. And if you turn over to Proverbs in chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3, we see that this abundance of fruit is something that the Father himself is willing to give to those who he sees fit and who worship him and present the necessary alms before him. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. "Honour Yahweh with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." And you see the circumstance here. The circumstance is that of the man in the parable who had an abundance of this world's goods. But what he was doing wrong is that he was not honouring God with his substance. He was honouring himself instead. And so we turn over to Matthew in chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 tells us that actually it's not wrong to be rich. If the Father's given us abundance of blessings, abundance of riches, there's nothing wrong with that. But it does give a hindrance to those who trust in those riches instead of trusting in Yahweh. So Matthew chapter 19 and verse 24, or verse 23 for context, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And so those who are rich in the things of this world have this added difficulty, if you like. They have this added problem that they need to make sure that they don't trust in the abundance of their riches, but in the living God. And that's the problem that we come across in Luke chapter 12. Because this man in the parable of Luke chapter 12 was totally devoted to the satisfying of his own desires for his own benefit. Just look at these verses in verses 17 to 19, where the man emphasizes himself. Notice the number of times that he says, I or me. In verse 17, he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room wherewith to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. You see, it's all about himself. It's all about me, himself. And so read in verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods. And in verse 21, here's the Lord Jesus Christ's verdict, as it were. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich towards God. And so he laid up treasure for himself, that he might have, as it says in verse 19, that he might have goods laid up for many years. Therefore, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. If we turn over to Luke chapter 18, we have another rich man here. This one, in Luke chapter 18, this isn't a parable this time, this is an actual event, where another rich man came to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 18 of Luke chapter 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And then the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to display that it's the Father only who is good, and that he's given the commandments to keep. And verse 21, he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. So he was a devout man. He was a man who did seek to honour the Father in the commandments that had been given, and keeping all his commandments. But then in verse 22, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And so we see then that the correct course of action towards those who are rich is to get rid of them if they are trusting in those riches, that he might use them to feed the poor. Now think of this man who is building up bigger barns to contain his riches. What he ought to have done is to keep his original barns and give the surplus to the poor. That's what he ought to have done according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet lackest thou one thing, distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Now, if you turn back over to Psalm 39, Psalm 39 here, we have a continuation of these sorts of principles that we're looking at here. Psalm 39, and we look there at verse 6. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. And of course, if there's ever an age where men and women walk in a vain show, it's the age in which we live, where there's an image and there's a self-image that people talk about, and the television and the media continue to present a self-image that we should have of ourselves. Every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who should gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. So he gathered up riches, it says in verse 6. He's walking in a vain show. He's got this outward appearance of prosperity and life and abundance. He's heaping up riches for himself. But he doesn't know who's going to have them after him. And we think of Luke chapter 12, of the man whose life was required of him that night. And who was to have the blessings, the riches that he had after him? The parable doesn't tell us, it doesn't concentrate on that particular aspect. And so we come to Luke chapter 12 and verse 18 then. He said, "This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." We read in, where is it now? Verse 21, he says, "So this is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." And again in verse 34, we read there, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so we must ensure then that the treasure that we have is a treasure in heaven. Just turn to Luke in chapter 18. I think we just looked at this actually. Yeah. Luke chapter 18 and verse 22. Jesus says, "Thou shalt have treasure in heaven." So where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. So if we're laying up for ourselves riches in heaven, then we won't be too concerned about the riches of this life, and we certainly won't trust in the riches of this life. So this man then has a field, he has land, and his land has brought forth abundantly. I'd just like to just look at a parable, another parable that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We read in verse 44, I think it is. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. It says there, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in a field." So we've got another field here. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man a treasure hidden in the field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." So here is a different man. It's not the case that his field has yielded a great increase to him. He's found a field, and he's found a treasure within that field. And he wants a treasure, so what he does is that he tries to obtain that treasure through legitimate means, by going and buying the field. And notice, he didn't particularly care as to the condition of that field. We're not told anything about that field, whether it was a prosperous field, whether there's lots of crops there, or whatever. We're not told about that. He's not interested in it. What he's interested in is the treasure that was contained within that field. And so that should have been the state of mind of the man in the Lord's parable in Luke chapter 12, that his desire should have been to treasure laid up in heaven, as it were. Not laying up treasure for himself, but obtaining the pearl of great price, as it says in verse 46 of Matthew 13, and the treasures of wisdom. Those are the things that he should have been focusing his attention on. But of course, this aspect of trusting in the things that we have and becoming almost obsessed with the things that we have is something which is endemic to our age. And just while we're in Matthew chapter 13, just look at verse 22. The context here is to do with the parable of the sower. And he said in verse 22, "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." So here we've got a third field now. This is another field. And the field here is representative of the hearts of men, and the various state of men's hearts. And verse 22 describes how the particular category here are those who are preoccupied with the riches and the cares of this life. Now that's something that we can so easily become absorbed with, the cares of this life. There's so much to do in this life, so much things that we have to do. But what we need to do, of course, is to maintain faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his power to save. Well, turn back to Luke chapter 12 then. Luke chapter 12, we read of this man then, who in verse 19, he says, "I will say to my soul, sell, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And so this was another aspect of the sin of this husbandman. He thought that because he had an abundance of good, therefore he wouldn't have to work anymore for many years. It's a spirit of laziness, as it were, that he wouldn't have to work anymore for many years. I'd like to just, to bearing these things in mind, to go over to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25 recounts for us another man who was absorbed in the things of this life and who declined to use the goods that he had to help the poor. So we look at 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 2 for context, actually. We read of Nabal. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 2. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And so here's another man. And this time the field isn't a field for crops to be grown in there. It's the field where sheep would be tended to. Now verse 3. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she is a woman of a good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. So here's this prosperous man then. He is a prosperous man. The field had brought forth much treasure for him in the form of the sheep that he had and the lambs that he had, and he was a prosperous man. And so we read in verse 5, David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And then it says, he was to ask, where is it now? Verse 8. He sent these young men to Nabal. Verse 8. Ask the young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favour in thine eyes, for he come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand and to thy servants and to thy son David. So here we have David fleeing for his life. He was a poor man at this stage. He needed sustenance for him and his followers, his men that were with him. And he went to this rich man, and the rich man refused to give him those things. And so we find that we're not going to look at any other aspects of this story. Just to notice in verse 36, 1 Samuel 25, verse 36, rather than to use his wealth to help others, it says, Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, and he was very drunken, whereof she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. So he enjoyed the fruit of his own labours for himself. Notice the echo there with the man of the parable, that he was devoted to his own self, the fulfilment of his own desires. And then verse 38, it came to pass around 10 days after that Yahweh smote Nabal, that he died. And so he's a man of many riches, but what was going to happen to those riches when he died? And so, turning back over to Luke chapter 12, we see this principle that God smote him so that he died. And in verse 19 of Luke chapter 12, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's exactly what Nabal was doing. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. Now the word Nabal literally means fool. He was a fool. And God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Which is exactly what happened to Nabal. And then, who shall be those things for which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich towards God. And so we have just another passage. Psalm 14. Thou fool is the declaration of the Father. Psalm 14 and verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And we think of the man in a parable. He was totally absorbed with himself, with I, with me. He said all the time, I and me. He had no room for God in his reasoning. He doesn't mention anything at all about God, in fact. He didn't even give thanks to God for the blessings that he has. He had no regard for God at all. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And we think of Nabal also, who refused to recognize that God was over him. And again, there's an example of a righteous man in this context is Job in chapter 1. The man Job was a righteous man. But he experienced difficulties, but his heart wasn't in the possessions that he had. There's a contrast here between the man who laid up goods for himself, and then we have Job, who was a rich man. In verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And then in verse 3, it talks about the great substance that he had. He was a rich man, but he lost it all because of the Satan in chapter 1. He lost all the riches that he had. But how did he respond to that? You see, he didn't trust in his riches. He trusted in God. So he says in verse 21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Yahweh gave, and Yahweh hath taken away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. What a wonderful example that is in the case of Job, who trusted in God to save him and to deliver him out of all his difficulties. And it's just a point as an aside here. When you look at the narrative of Job, we think that what he prays for the most, it would appear, isn't so much his difficult circumstances, although of course he does pray for those and he does suffer. What his prime concern was that in some way he becomes separated from God. That when you look through, try when you read through Job, try to notice the emphasis that's there. His primary concern appears to be that he thought in some way his relationship with God had been put asunder, and he was anxious about that worry that he had. And so he was a man who trusted in the Father above all else, and he didn't put his trust in riches, and he recognised that God had given, God will take away, blessed be the name of Yahweh, he says. Well, turning back then to Luke chapter 12, after describing this parable of the man who accumulated wealth for himself, the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to give instruction to his disciples about those things that they do need. And he says in verse 22 of Luke chapter 12, he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for your body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. And so we have this reiteration of the same sort of principle that comes out in verse 15. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. The things that we need to possess, according to the Lord Jesus Christ here, is food and raiment. That's what we need in our mortal lives. We need those two things. And again, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 perhaps brings together some of the things that we've seen in Job. In verse 6 of 1 Timothy 6. With godliness, with contentment, is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And if you look in the margin, if you've got the same sort of Bible as I've got, there's a little marker there, and it says Job 1 verse 21, which you've just looked at. So we read in verse 7 then, we brought nothing into this world, and it's nothing, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, that's the man who built his bigger barns, fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And of course, that aspect in verse 10 there, the love of money is the root of all evil, is sometimes misunderstood. It's not saying that every sin is traceable back to the love of money. What it's saying is that another translation has it, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. In other words, the love of money can produce nothing but evil. That's what it's saying. It's the root of nothing but evil. And the love of money is there. And so we see the contrast between those who love the treasures of this life and the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who recognize that all that we need is food and raiment. And I suppose in the country that we live in the climate that we live in, we could also perhaps add to that we need a roof over our head as well. But those are the things that we need. We shouldn't be seeking after more things over and over again, trying to get as much as we possibly can, which is what that man was doing. And so we have the real spirit of this in Proverbs chapter 30. And Proverbs chapter 30, here is the balanced view, as it were. Here's a balanced, a person who had a perception of spiritual things. Proverbs chapter 30, and in verse 8, or verse 17. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. And in the margin it says, feed me with food of my allowance. That's enough food for the day, as it were. An allowance of food. And so we don't want to be living in poverty. But by the same token, we don't want to be living in riches. In verse 9, lest I be fallen, deny thee, and say, who is Yahweh? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So we shouldn't be pursuing after those riches, because the consequence can easily be that we begin to trust in them rather than trust in the living God. And so then we come to focus our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the emblems before us, in the bread and in the wine. And I'd like to look at a couple of passages to do with the aspect of the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Second of Corinthians chapter 8. Here is the example of our master. We read in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And we think of how the Lord Jesus Christ is in the image of God. Philippians tells us that. But he humbled himself and became like a servant. And we're told that in Philippians chapter 2, which you won't look at. But here is the example of Christ. He was rich in the things of his, in terms of his status and his inheritance and the things that he had. Yet for your sakes he became poor. And just moving back over to Proverbs again, in Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs in chapter 13, we have this aspect spoken of in verse 6 for context. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. We think of David and Nabal. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor bear he with not rebuke. And so here we've got this principle in verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich. This is the man who built bigger barns to store all his riches in, yet he had nothing, because that day, that night, his soul was required of him, and he died at that time and had nothing. And then we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who made himself poor, as it were, for our sakes. But yet we find he has great riches. And we think of the example of Laodicea. We won't look at it, but Laodicea was an ecclesia that had great riches, it would seem. They thought they were full and had need of nothing. But inwardly they were living in poverty, in spiritual poverty. And so we must therefore tend to look to the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might therefore seek the not the blessings of this life so much, but the blessings of the kingdom to come, so that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, then it will be revealed what things really matter to us, the things of this life or the riches of the glory to come.